Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12, actually the end of John 11. We'll be looking at the end of John 11 and then the beginning of chapter 12 in just a few moments. Some people change the temperature or the atmosphere or the mood of a room just by walking into it. There are a few, who just brighten up the dim corners of the room as though you'd opened up the shades and let the sun shine in. And then there are others who seem to be surrounded by a cloud of negativity. The old Peanuts cartoons with Pigpen, and there was always just a kind of a cloud of dust around him. There are some people, when they walk into a room, it's just people kind of shy away from them. It's just negativity that flows out of them. And then there are other people who, when they enter a room, it's kind of like a whirlwind. I don't mean that in a bad sense necessarily, but the relative calm that was there before they arrived is shattered. It's stirred up like bits of paper caught up in a dust devil. And everything's topsy-turvy. Well, we're going to look this morning at Mary of Bethany, whose devotion to Christ is like the perfume, the smell of perfume that pervaded the whole house when she poured out some ointment or perfume on Jesus. Pouring out perfume on a man doesn't sound like a, I don't know if you guys even use aftershave, smelly aftershave. You know, that used to be a big thing, but I don't know if it is anymore. But you have to go back a few thousand years, and it would have been a big deal. Wouldn't have been offensive to have something nice smelling put on you. But there were other aspects of it that were. In John 11, we saw that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was such a striking miracle. He'd been dead for 4 years. That a great many people believed in Jesus, and that caused the Jewish leaders to become angry, and they wanted to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus as well. That's the setup for this. Well, Jesus left the region for a while, and then he came back shortly before Passover. There were pilgrims who were arriving early because they needed to be purified before the Passover, and so Jesus arrived probably on Friday, the week before he was crucified, probably late in the day. Then on Saturday, they held a feast, apparently in his honor. John chapter 11, verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he was to report it so that they might seize him. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God for this morning. Now, the Apostle John takes care to tell us that the fragrance of the perfume filled the whole house. And when the Gospels focus our attention on some detail, they must think that detail is significant. So Mary's devotion really is like this perfume. It's like the perfume that filled the whole house. And we're going to look at her fragrant devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put give several just brief notices of Mary's fragrant devotion and then look at some applications for our lives. Now, the first thing to notice here is the consistency of her fragrant devotion to Christ. Our first impression might be that Mary was just expressing gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for raising her brother, and that this was kind of a one-off thing. Certainly, that's true. She was grateful. But Bible students have often noted that whenever we see Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus. We saw that in the preceding chapter, in John chapter 11. First of all, when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, Mary went out and met him and had a talk with him. Martha went out and met him and had a talk with him, the older sister. And then Mary came out, and the first thing she did was to fall at his feet. She said the same thing as her sister did, but Martha apparently just stood there and talked with Jesus, whereas Mary fell at his feet. Now, that's where we see her earlier in Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 10. You may remember the story there. Jesus came to the village where Mary and Martha lived, and Martha was busy serving at the dinner. And where was Mary? Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. And Martha complained. She said, "Jesus, why don't you make her help me?" And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary wasn't held back by a sense of what was appropriate in that culture. In first century Judaism, women were not supposed to sit and learn at a rabbi's feet. But Mary did. Slaves were the ones who washed guests' feet. But Mary was a leading lady in the town, and she put herself below slaves when she anointed Jesus' head, as Mark tells us, and then his feet, as John tells us. And to make matters worse, she undid her hair and wiped the dripping excess of the perfume off his feet with her hair. And women were not supposed to let down their hair in public. Prostitutes did that. But Mary didn't care. Jesus' feet were dripping with ointment. She needed to wipe them dry, so she used her hair. What we see in Mary is that she was consistently and radically devoted to Jesus. He was just everything to her. She didn't care if people around her said, "You're not doing what's suitable." The consistency of Mary's fragrant devotion. Then the costliness of it. The costliness of Mary's fragrant devotion. Mark tells us that she broke the neck of the vial holding the perfume. She didn't just break the seal as though she was going to use a little bit of it. She broke the bottle deliberately in order to pour it all out on Jesus. Now, we read that the contents were about a pound. Well, that's a Roman pound. A Roman pound was about 3/4 of our pound, so about 12 ounces. And contemporary secular authors confirm that the most expensive perfume, this kind of perfume, would cost about 300 denarii for a pound. That's what Judas estimated, and it fits with what other writers say. He had a good eye for how much things cost. Now, since the average laborer in Palestine earned about 1 denarius per day, a day laborer, this represented basically a whole year's wages after you take off Sabbaths and holidays for somebody who was working in a vineyard or somebody who harvested wheat or barley. It was a year's wages. Mary's family was no doubt well-to-do, but it was still a shocking extravagance. And that's the way the disciples, led by Judas Iscariot, viewed it, the costliness of her devotion. And then we see in the same text also the criticism of Mary's devotion. She was criticized for this. In John 12, verse 4, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. In Mark's gospel, we read that not only Judas complained, but the rest of the disciples as well. It says in Mark 14 and verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. Judas started the criticism, then the rest of the apostles joined in. And there were different motivations here, I'm sure. First, Judas didn't really care about the poor. He just wanted to steal some portion of that 300 denarii. Now, he wouldn't take the whole amount. You'd notice something like that. But he expected to be able to skim off a sizable portion. The rest of the apostles really did care about the poor. And when wealthy followers of Jesus gave Jesus money, apparently it was his habit to give money to the poor. In fact, we see on the Passover night when Jesus was there with his disciples, they're reading the Last Supper, and Jesus said to Mary, to Judas, what you do, do quickly. And Judas went out. What did the people think? What did the disciples think? They thought, well, maybe he's supposed to buy something for the Passover. Maybe he's supposed to give something to the poor. Why would they think he might be supposed to give something to the poor? Because that's what they did. Jesus cared about the poor. But they all viewed Mary's action as an extravagant waste. It would have been okay to pour a little bit of the ointment on Mary's hair, on Jesus' head. That would have been culturally acceptable. It would have been a sign of honor and respect, a little bit. But to dump it all out on his head and his feet was a foolish waste. What good would it do? And the disciples sharply criticized her. It was like a football pileup. Judas made the tackle, and the rest of the team jumped on just to squash her into the dirt. Now, that sort of attitude is not uncommon. I want to read you something that was written in 1873, and if it was true then, it's, I'm sure, much more true now. It was written by J.C. Ryle, an English evangelical. There are only too many professing Christians of like spirit in the present day. Myriads of baptized people cannot understand zeal of any sort for the honor of Christ. Tell them of some vast outlay of money to push trade or to advance the cause of science, and they approve of it as right and wise. Tell them of any expense incurred for the preaching of the gospel at home or abroad, for spreading God's word, for extending the knowledge of Christ on earth, and they will tell you plainly that they think it waste. They never give a farthing to such objects as these, and count those fools who do. Worst of all, they often cover their own backwardness to help purely Christian objects by a pretended concern for the poor at home. Yet they find it convenient to forget the notorious fact that those who do the most for the cause of Christ are precisely those who do the most for the poor. We must never allow ourselves to be moved from patient continuance in well-doing by the unkind remarks of such persons. It is vain to expect a man to do much for Christ when he has no sense of debt to Christ. We must pity the blindness of our unkind critics and work on. He who pleaded the cause of loving Mary and said, "Let her alone," is at this day sitting at the right hand of God, and he keeps a book of remembrance. A day is coming when a wondering world will see that every cup of cold water given for Christ's sake, as well as every box of precious ointment, was recorded in heaven and has its reward. In that day, those who thought anyone could give too much to Christ will find that they had better never have been born. You can't give too much to Christ. It's easy to give too little, but you can't give too much. the criticism of Mary's fragrant devotion. But then we move on to Jesus and the condemnation of Mary's fragrant devotion. What did Jesus say about it? And in verses 7 and 8 of John 12, "Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me.'" And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, 8 and 9, we read, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." And that's true, because the story of Mary and her anointing Jesus is in Matthew, and it's in Mark, and it's in John. So where the gospel has gone over the whole world, her devotion has been written as well. What did Jesus mean when he said that Mary had kept it for his burial and that she had anointed his body beforehand for burial? Well, I don't know. Okay, I'll start with that. Okay, but there are a couple of possibilities. Some suppose that Mary, of all the disciples, actually believed his repeated prophecies. He kept telling the disciples that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem and rise again the third day, and it kind of went right over their heads. I suppose they thought he was speaking in parables, and they hadn't figured this one out yet. And so some suppose that Mary, alone of all of them, had really grasped what he was saying. And so she was anointing him in advance for burial. Another possibility is that she had kept this expensive perfume for some time, and that she was just waiting for some suitable time to use it. And when Jesus came to dinner, her heart simply overflowed with love for him, and she poured out the most expensive thing she had. She may not have been aware of his impending crucifixion, but Jesus then turned that loving action into something better than she knew, into a prophecy of his death. She did better than she knew. That's another possibility. But whatever may be the case, Jesus did not mean that it's always more important to spend money on expensive cathedrals than on the poor. He's not saying you should always do the most elaborate thing, because he does want us to care for them too. And he says, "The poor you have always with you." In other words, you can take care of the poor, and you should. But this was a one-time, wasteful expenditure that was suitable in view of his coming death. The larger issue, though, the larger lesson, is that extravagant devotion to Christ is pleasing to him. People like Mary are a fragrant perfume. When they enter a house, the whole atmosphere of the place changes. The breath of God comes down into a house. Jesus is lifted up, and peace comes down on the heads of those who are willing to receive it. A fragrant life. A fragrant life is, first of all, pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. In the first few chapters of Leviticus, we have specific directions for several different kinds of offerings, and they're very detailed directions. The first offering that is described is the burnt offering, and the burnt offering was entirely consumed, the whole animal except for the refuse, was consumed on the altar. And in verse 9, as he's describing the burnt offering, the text says this: "The priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord." A soothing aroma. Now, other kinds of offerings were not completely burnt up, but various portions of all the offerings were burnt on the altar of burnt offering. And in every case, it says that it is a soothing aroma to the Lord. The part that was destroyed, the part that was wasted, the part that didn't do anybody any good, is called a soothing aroma, or in other translations, a sweet savor or a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The part that the priest didn't eat, the part that the worshiper didn't eat, the part that didn't do anybody any good, that was just wasted, was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, God was pleased with the aroma of the burnt offerings, not because he just enjoys the smell of a backyard barbecue turning to charcoal because it's been neglected, you know. That's not it. He was pleased with them because he is pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. Look in Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2 takes us back to those Old Testament sacrifices and applies them to Christ. I'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Ah, that Old Testament sacrifice that was entirely burned up, it's fulfilled in Christ. And the reason that God was pleased with those Old Testament sacrifices is that they picture Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice was a fragrant aroma to God. It was a pleasing fragrance to God. His entire devotion to God, going to the cross, was like the burnt offerings that were wholly consumed on the fire, completely burned up, wasted as it were. But the lives of Christ's followers are also a sweet smell to God. The verse that we had, what was it, a couple of times? No, it's this month. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you lay yourself on the altar of sacrifice, all that you are, that's an acceptable thing to God. That's a sweet-smelling savor to God. Laying our bodies and our lives in the altar means that we're like those burnt offerings of the Old Testament. We're not offering ourselves as a sin offering, as Jesus did. We are burnt offerings, wholly dedicated to the Lord, given over to him. And that kind of devotion is a pleasing aroma, acceptable to God. But a fragrant life is also pleasing to believers. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, the passage that Pastor John read to us earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, Paul here is kind of mixing metaphors. He never had an English teacher who said, you know, you should just have your illustrations go straight forward to one point. He gets all excited, and so he'll pull one part of a thing, and then he'll mix it up and use something else. And so that's what we see going on here. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We'll stop there for a moment. On the one hand, he's first of all thinking of a Roman triumphal procession. And when a Roman general had a great victory, sometimes the Senate would award him a triumph. And what would happen is you'd have this Roman general and his troops, and they'd be parading through the streets of Rome, and they'd build a big arch for him, and they would have captives, and the captives would be following along, and there'd be incense burning and all of that. And so he says, on the one hand, we are conquered by Christ. We're his captives. But on the other hand, we're like the people burning incense. So he has, on the one hand, we're captives of Christ, but on the other hand, we're burning incense. The incense is celebrating his victory. And then, not only is that a little bit mixed up, but he uses the same words, fragrance and sweet aroma, exactly the same words that are used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for those sacrifices that were a sweet aroma to God. So we have several things kind of working here. We're captives of Christ. We are a sweet aroma. We're like incense going up before God. And this is like the sweet aroma, the sacrifices in the Old Testament that were laid on the altar. And the illustration is kind of all mixed up. But the basic idea is quite clear. The lives of the apostles and those who are dedicated to Christ are like a sweet smell to the saved. And that's still true for those who, like them, are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. their lives are like a sweet smell to believers. Because he says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. But a fragrant life is also offensive to the world. It's offensive to the world. He says at the end of verse 15, and among those who are perishing, there's also a smell. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? So, believers see a person wholly dedicated to Christ, and it's a sweet smell to them. Unbelievers see a person wholly dedicated to Christ, and it's offensive to him. Just as Judas was offended at Mary's devotion. You see the connection there? The same kind of life that is a sweet smell to believers is like skunk cabbage to an unbeliever. If you're a half-hearted Christian, nobody will take much notice of you. But if your life is laid on the altar as a complete sacrifice to Christ, the fragrance of your life will be pleasing to believers. If you've been captured by Christ and you're following as a captured slave in his victory procession, your life will be a sweet aroma to the children of God. But at the same time, it will be an offense. An offense to the world. Here, in Mary's case, not only was Judas offended, but her devotion was also offensive to the rest of the disciples. At that moment, they were carnal. She was spiritual. Their love for Christ was weak. Her love for Christ was strong. Sometimes half-hearted Christians are almost as offended by utter devotion to Christ as the world is. Now, the difference, of course, here is that the apostles repented of their carnal spirit, but Judas went off and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What is a fragrant life? What is it? It is one that is Christ-centered and wholly devoted to him. A Christ-centered life that is wholly devoted to Jesus. That kind of life is rare. I believe it's very rare. There are many who serve Christ. They're willing to work for him, as Martha was. No doubt, Martha loved Jesus, and she liked serving him, and the Lord is pleased when we serve him out of love. But Mary was different. Mary wasn't lazy, but when Jesus was around, she couldn't think of anything but him. And in the long run, the people who do the most to advance the kingdom of Christ are not the workers, but the worshipers. You see, work for Christ, what I do, what you do for Christ, may come from a sense of duty. We're supposed to do that. Or it may come from a desire to be appreciated for our labor, appreciated by other people, or appreciated by the Lord. We want God to notice what we've done. People who are worshipers at heart also work, but they hardly notice their work because they're caught up in looking at the Savior. Mary's work, if you want to call it that, was to pour out perfume on Christ. But I'm sure she didn't think of it as work. What's our task as a church, as a body of believers? Is it to produce workers for Christ? No. Our task is to produce worshipers for Christ, worshipers of Christ. You know, children imitate their parents. The more we become like Mary, the more our spiritual offspring will be worshipers of Jesus. And they will serve him because they worship him. And the more we are just caught up in working for working's sake and wanting to look good to Jesus, the more our spiritual offspring will be like that. And I'm afraid that's often been the case with me. But what he wants is worshipers who hardly notice what they're doing, though they're often doing more than those who are working hard, because their focus is on Christ. So let me think with you for a moment about this idea of sacrifice and laying yourself on the altar. What are the things in your life, the things that you want to keep for yourself, the things you are afraid to pour out as an offering to Christ because you're afraid He might take them away? They would be wasted. You wouldn't get to use them, perhaps. Will you lay them on the altar to be burned up to create a fragrant aroma for the Lord? The things that you want to hold on to. Oh, let's take another tack. What are the sore points in your life? The things or the people or the situations that just irritate you. I mean, you know, they bug you. Are you willing to lay your right to be frustrated and irritable on the altar? Are you willing to sacrifice your pet peeves on the altar for Christ to burn them up? Now, we know, of course, that you're right and the other people are wrong. That's clear. No question about that. But are you still willing to have those things burned up in a holy flame? And if you are, God will be pleased with the sweet odor of that. What would help you to become more wholly devoted to Christ? What would Mary's level of devotion look like in your life? What would it look like in my life? I hardly know. I hardly know. But that's what Christ sets before us here in this text. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, You are honored and glorified when Jesus is honored and glorified. And You are pleased when He is lifted up in our hearts and becomes the object of our devotion. We acknowledge that so often we are selfish. We want to hold on to things, the precious things. We want to keep them for ourselves. Our gripes and complaints, we have a right to those. We want to keep those too. Oh, Father, help us to lay them all on the altar, that our lives might be a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, we rejoice in Your forgiveness, and we ask that You will make us more like Mary. In Jesus' name, amen.